Okay, so Genesis 3 quiz, the third quiz. Here we go. Let's see how sharp you are. Question number one. What is the possible significance of the serpent going to the woman rather than the man, or going to both as a couple? Right? Isn't that an observation we can make in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent goes to whom? The woman, as opposed to the man or them as a couple. Either way, the man is not present, but he goes to the woman. Now, when I say possible significance, what am I asking you for? Speculation. It's not, I don't have a clear-cut answer. I have theories. I think they're right theories, but they're still in the theory world. Right? So what do you say? What do you think?
Have you ever heard the word gullible?
Not within reach of my wife. He said gullible. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I don't use that strong of a term, but or for the same reason. But go ahead, Sean. Okay, to bypass the man's authority. Okay, the idea of his authority. And we've talked about that before, and we'll talk about it again tonight, because you can't get away from that. Go ahead, Pastor Jim.
I was going to say the chapter 3 starts out with the word that the serpent is more subtle or more cunning than all beasts of the field, and I think it's the idea that we get later on where
good. Anyone else? I have five possibilities, and they aren't necessarily one. You don't necessarily have to choose one. I think they could all be possible. Any others? Yes, Jenna. Once removed in that way, okay. We've actually covered that some of those ideas in the first two quizzes, so that's good. Here's my ideas, okay? Number one, and this isn't, I don't think, inappropriate, and like you said, I think all five of these could be true. So the first one is to divide and conquer. People said there's strength in what? Numbers. I think it's easier to sin by yourself than with somebody else. Right? It's easy to go off the path that you should go on your own. What is it? Ecclesiastes or is it Lamentations? Ecclesiastes had said that there's, I think it's Lamentations, where it talks about a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. Right? The idea that there's strength in numbers and divide and conquer is a strategy of war, and you get one instead of two. You only have to defeat one of them. You only have to get one of them to do it, right? So there's one possibility, and I think it's a reasonable possibility. And again, I think these are cumulative. I don't think you have to pick one. The second one here is it removes her from the man's protection. If the serpent talks to the woman directly, he's not there to protect her. Now, the text doesn't say any of these, but I'm saying it's still functionally true. And it goes along with the previous one just simply because there's only one instead of two. But also the man, I believe, is there. Part of his job is to protect. You see that all the way through Scripture. When they numbered the number of soldiers that Israel had, who did they number? The men in a certain age bracket. And by the way, even a certain age bracket that were not incapacitated in some way. Right? They're responsible to protect, to fight, whatever. So to separate her from the man, you've removed her from her protection. Okay? The next one here is similar, and I think I've abbreviated here, but it's to remove her from man's responsibility. Not only is man to protect her, but he's also responsible to God. Okay? We saw it, Jenna just referred to it again, but he was the one assigned the command. He was the one given the prohibition directly before the woman was ever created. Right? And so he's the first in line as responsible to answer to God. And so Eve was out. We don't call her Eve yet. That's what we're calling her, the woman. She's not named until later in the chapter, after the fall even. And we have theories for that as well. But Adam was responsible. And so therefore he would have, you know, the first level of responsibility was with him. So he bore the greater responsibility. I suppose maybe it's like being the oldest sibling, or the parents versus the children. Even though you know you're responsible, depending on your position, you're more responsible than others. Thomas, do you ever feel that way? Or Nathan? When you're older? Maybe Abigail? I don't know. Yeah, definitely. And all the kids are responsible, but the older kids bear more responsibility because that's their position. They were born into a position, not royalty, just authority, I think it is. But there's an added responsibility because Adam was created first, the Bible says, on purpose by God. Right? So he bears the greater responsibility. He was given direct responsibility to obey God. Now I'll get to the one that Sean brought up, man's authority as well. It removed the woman by the serpent addressing the woman directly and separately from the man. It removed from man's authority, and I think that was strategic as well. And it doesn't necessarily separate from the others, but it adds to the others. The idea that he's the authority and he would be the one choosing instead of Eve. Okay? And we'll see that in a little bit in another question. I emphasize that. The last one here, and I don't use the word gullible. I use the word vulnerable. And all of these, by the way, have question marks behind them, and I'm willing to discuss, argue, and even give up on them if you think so. But I believe that there is some level where the woman was more vulnerable. And I don't like to use the term gullible necessarily because that's a negative in a way, maybe a defect. Where vulnerable, I don't believe is. I work in the risk management world, and we talk about vulnerabilities all the time. How people can leverage vulnerabilities in order to access your data or your computers or whatever, your information. I've given this illustration before, and I believe it's by design. I said more vulnerable by design. I believe men are different than women. And I'm not talking physiology alone, and that's not even really my emphasis. God made men different than women on purpose. He wired us different than women. He wired women different than men. And if you haven't noticed that, give it time. You will notice that. We just think Our computers work differently. It's like a Mac versus a PC, right? They're just different operating systems. We're both human. We're both created in some level in the image of God. But we think differently because that's the way God designed us to think. Now, here's my illustration, and you'll have to forgive me because I don't have any place to draw except on the wall, and that would probably cause some concern. But this is the illustration I've used for years, and I think it's a legitimate illustration, okay? I believe that God, if I were to draw a picture of a man, here's a half circle. Is that a pretty good half circle? You like that? Okay. And then jagged edges. Okay, that's the way God made a man. It's good for leadership. It's good maybe even for fighting. It's more rigid than the woman. Okay, so there's the man. It's a half circle with a jagged edge. Now, what did God say about the man? Now, don't say it's not good. Finish the sentence, or my feelings are already hurt. But it's not good that he should be alone. I will make a helper comparable or fitting to him. Now, bear with me here. I believe God made man, if you will, the male, more rigid, and that's the way he's wired. I believe he's gifted women with a greater capacity, mentally even, but with flexibility. So if there's the rigid man, right? And I picture the woman, if I had to illustrate this, as more flexible. Think of it as more of a blob. Don't get mad at me yet, but listen. Or even a half circle, but more of a forming circle, right? God brings the two together. And what does the woman do? She's able to form and fill the rigid gaps for the guy. She completes him. She helps him. She's made to be able to conform on purpose, by design, to meet the needs of the man. It's actually a greater capacity. It's more capacity to change. It's more capacity to augment. It's more capacity to form so that she can complete the man. Okay? I believe that's a good theory about how God made a woman. But listen, how God makes a man gives him weakness in areas. A man has a harder time to change, to some degree anyway. Okay? But again, that makes him strong as a leader and stuff like that. A woman's easier to change or form or to augment. My wife rescues me so many times. Okay, just in whether it's trying to figure out what to attack first and organizing my office that just seems to be always so overwhelming, or whatever the case might be, she knows how to approach something. God gave me her, and she can adjust to fit me. But that adjustment capacity is also a vulnerability because of her flexibility. I believe it's a flexibility that allows her to form in a wrong way. And that's how the devil leveraged the vulnerability of the woman. He leveraged the design of the woman. Okay? That design is perfect in the eyes of God. It's not a weakness. But she wasn't intended to make that decision. That's why God told who, Jenna? Adam, right? She wasn't intended to make the decision. Adam was. And in fact, if you look closely, it was Adam's decision to make, and ultimately he did. And that's when Sin. That's when the fall came. And believe it or not, the Bible blames everything on Adam, not on Eve. The entire monkey is on his back. Adam is the one through whom we receive all of our sin. Okay? So, the vulnerability, her flexibility was also her vulnerability. By design, she was intended to be a helper and to form and to adjust based upon circumstances that her husband needed. And the devil leveraged that independently of Adam's presence, okay? All right, so that's a long one, question one. Question two, as a reminder, to whom was the command regarding the tree directly given? Jenna already said this, but here's the passage here. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. That's quite a menu, it sounds like. But of the tree, how many trees is that? Just one tree. Of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then God says it's not good for man to be alone. So it's before Eve or the woman was created. Okay, now question number three then ties in with this. When does the Bible indicate when God told the woman of the fruit eating prohibition? Thank you. He doesn't. There's no indication that God told the woman directly. Okay? Could it be that God told Adam before she was created and he was responsible to tell her? He certainly told Adam before the woman was created. Right? We can only postulate that how she was told somehow because she repeated it back to the serpent, verbatim, and actually added, neither shall you touch it. And we talked about that in last week's quiz. There's nothing condemning her for saying that. It's possible that Adam added that as he could. He could have said, we stay on this side of the garden if you wanted to. Right? But there's nothing that would prohibit him from adding house rules to God's command. But as far as we know, God did not give her the prohibition. He gave the prohibition to Adam directly. And then it was Adam's job to inform Eve, as we talked about last week. Number four. This is a harder question, I think. On what basis or authority did the woman make her decision to eat the fruit? Let me read the question again, because it's a harder question. On what basis or authority, on what authority did the woman make her decision to eat the fruit? Louder. On what basis or authority? Her own authority. You following me here? She made an independent decision apart from whom? Her husband, right? So she operated on her own and with her own reasoning. And might I suggest that because she already knew what the prohibition was, one way or another, clearly and very pointedly, she chose to follow her own reasoning and make her own decision, which I would suggest was not hers to make, because God had given that choice to Adam. Okay? Here's the Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. That was the end of it. She made the decision and she did it. Okay? She did it of her own accord, her own authority, her own reasoning. And by the way, the Bible, well, we'll get into that. That's the next question, actually. Question number five is, what does verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, and 1 Timothy 2:14 clarify about the woman's choice? Okay. She was deceived. All right? When God was going through the list, he says, why have you eaten of the fruit? He asked Adam, not why, did you eat the fruit? We're going to bring that up next week, what he asked Adam. He didn't ask for reasons. He just asked if he did it or not. Didn't care what the reason was. Right? Here's chapter 3, verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Right? Because Adam said, the woman that you gave me to eat, and I ate it. The woman said, the serpent, what? Deceived me, and I ate. Was that a true statement? It was. She spoke the truth. Adam only deferred responsibility, which we'll get into. 1 Timothy 2:14 backs this up, as well as God didn't say that's wrong or whatever, that you weren't deceived. 1 Timothy 2 says she was deceived. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So Adam was or was not deceived? He was not deceived. Very clear in 1 Timothy 2. And by the way, that's a basis for a prohibition in 1 Timothy 2. And I believe that goes back to the design of the woman. God's perfect design of the woman. There's a reason why God says women are not to teach or have authority in the church. It's not because they're defective. They're by design the way they are. For God's purposes. Okay? Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. Which is another whole passage that's worthy of consideration sometime. So the woman's choice, she was deceived. She made a decision, but she made a decision thinking she was getting something and got something else. She thought she was making a good decision. Her intentions are not in question. The fact is that she was deceived. She was lied to. And she believed the lie. Three lies, actually, that we looked at last week. Number six. Based upon this, or that she was deceived, how might this relate to the person God commanded regarding fruit eating? There you go. This is a goofy, maybe I didn't word it right, but how might this relate to the person God commanded regarding fruit eating? Who did God command? The man. And again, might is potential, right? Here's ideas to think about, things to consider. But here's two. The first one, God intended for the man to lead and for the woman to seek his leadership. I have a question mark there. But I believe that's legitimate. If you look in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14, Paul uses that as the woman being deceived as an argument against the woman leading or having authority over men. And also, that Adam was created first and Eve. There's a God-appointed order of creation. And then it emphasizes that the woman was not intended to lead by design in creation. She was deceived. It doesn't make her defective. It's like using... anyone here ever use a screwdriver as a hammer? Or a hammer as a screwdriver? Is the screwdriver defective because you can't pound it, nail into the wood? What's the problem? That's not what it's designed for. It's not defective. It's not what it's there for. Same with a hammer. You can get that screw in. Maybe it might shatter on you or break, but it has to do with design. And you see that all the way through Scripture. God intended for the man to lead and for the woman to seek his leadership. He's intended to be in charge. That's why God created him first. And by the way, that's as much a responsibility as it is a privilege, right? And it, you see it all the way. You will hear about it maybe through eternity, because Adam sinned, and sin passed upon all men because of Adam, right? The response, being in the position of leadership, is also being in the position of responsibility and a position of accountability. It's not lightly assigned by God, and God holds men accountable, I believe, in a way that he doesn't hold women accountable because of their position. Man bears the weight of responsibility to obey God and to lead his family to do so. And I put it in the form of a question because this might explain what's going on here. And we'll see that God does. He goes straight to the man. So this is not fiction. It's not creative writing. These are fair questions and possibly fair conclusions here. Man was intended to lead, and you see that all the way through Scripture. Man is responsible to lead, and man is accountable to lead all the way through Scripture. You even see that. You see that in civil authority. You see that in church authority. You see that in the home. Question number 7. What did the woman do once she ate of the fruit? She gave it to the man. Right? And of course, he ate. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and she ate. Some people will say, and I disagree with this, but they say, well, Adam was right there. No, the serpent went to the woman, and if Adam was there with her, it wasn't next to her, so he knew what was going on. Okay? I don't believe he was standing next to her. I've heard some pastors say that he was right next to her. You can say with you without being right next to you in earshot. I don't believe that's what it's talking about here. If you're with somebody, even that terminology is there. It's the husband. You're with her. Gave to her husband with her. Even she could have done it, walked over and gave it to her husband who was then with her. Okay? So I don't believe he was present at the temptation time. And for the reasons listed why the serpent went to the woman, he wasn't talking to the couple. He was talking to the woman. Question 8. And this is a hard question too. Was there any discussion regarding the fruit before Adam ate of it? Was there? I believe we do know. I don't know what the discussion was. Do you want some proof? Oh, you're those kind of people. You just don't believe me. Good. Apparently some discussion. Why? Because in Genesis 3:17, then to Adam he said, because you have what? Heeded what? The voice of your wife, which would require what? Some kind of communication. Is that fair to say? There was some kind of discussion. She brought it to him, and maybe it was a one-sided interaction. Here, honey, have some fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I believe it could have been more than that. Could have. I don't know. I wasn't there. We lost the MP3 file from the recording from the Garden of Eden, right? No one videotaped it on their smartphone. But I believe that when Eve approaches Adam, there was at least some conversation because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now, please bear with me. Maybe I'm reading into it and I'm admitting that that's a possibility. But when you're heeding the voice of your wife, that means she's pushing you to do it. She's telling you to do it. What do you think if he was unaware of it and he had relayed the command to his wife not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she comes along and says, "Here." What possibly could have been the conversation? Ideas. I'm asking you to think. Judy. Well, I never thought about that. She goes, "Look, magic. Nothing's happened to me." It's true. Nothing had happened.
Maybe he figured if she was going to die, he might as well die.
Well, I'm talking about the conversation, not his thought processes. And by the way, that's a Mormon theology position.
Yeah. If he didn't exactly say where it came from, I said, "Where did you get that? What is that?"
And Adam knew sooner or later what it was, right? Am I right? He knew what he was doing. The Bible says he was not deceived. Eve didn't say, "Here, have a pie." And, "Oh, I forgot to tell you before you ate, but it's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." She didn't do that. Somehow he was aware up front, whether he asked the question and said, what is that? Or in my mind, this is what I think. Either she said, "I did it." We don't know if the tree was any different than any others or not. We don't know if the fruit was different or not. We just know that this tree, you don't eat from it. We don't know what the fruit was. God doesn't hint at all. And it might even be just a single tree that looked like all the rest, but you don't eat from this one. We don't know. Okay, or maybe it was obvious that it was the only one that looked that way. If it was obvious, then it would be visible that it's like, if I brought something up, either visibly obvious or that I told you that I ate of the tree, what would be a conversation that you would have?
Why did you do that?
Why? What did you do? Right? Adam knew what she had done before he did it. Because he knew he was not deceived, the Bible says. And what does it go on to say? There seems to be some kind of, you need to eat it. I eat it, you need to eat it, or whatever the case might be. But the Bible says, because you heeded the voice of your wife, in contrast to, and we'll bring this out in another quiz, in contrast to what I have commanded you. You followed her command, you didn't follow my command. You with me? There was a conversation. It doesn't say it there. She gave it to him and he ate. But there was some interaction. We don't know if it was just a little bit or a lot of it. She might have just said, "I ate of it. You have to eat it too." The thought process that Mormons actually make the Adam out to be a hero. Because he made a choice to rescue the human race. By choosing to eat the fruit. I studied cults in high school for a short while and we had to memorize this. Adam fell that men might be. He was rescuing the human race because the logic of the Mormons is that God would destroy Eve and there would be no children and no human race. So he did the honorable thing and ate of the fruit. We don't know what his logic was. It doesn't say, but we know that he knew that he was doing exactly what God had said not to do. And there was some kind of conversation, and she was telling him to do one thing, and he knew that God had commanded him to do something else. And he chose to do what his wife said. Okay? So there was a conversation of some kind because you have heeded the voice of your wife. The voice of she was talking to him, and it could have been a little or a long, and it could have been Adam may, you can go through the logic of, well, what will God do? You know? It's kind of like the logic of, well, I'll see all my friends in hell kind of thing. It's like, well, number one, no, you won't. You'll be too busy being miserable. But, you know, that kind of logic that some people approach today, but he chose her over God. We're going to talk about that Sunday, by the way. Not Adam and Eve distinctly, but the idea that God must be before all relationships. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if you want to get a head start. But there was a conversation before then because Adam heeded the voice of his wife. Okay? Question 9 here. At what point were the eyes of them open? And this goes back to authority, responsibility, and accountability. When does then refer to? Then the eyes of both of them were open. When was then? After the man ate. Not when Eve ate, after the man ate. Once Adam ate of the fruit, the eyes of them. Genesis 3, 6 and 7 says, she also gave to her husband with her, and I underline, he ate. Then, what? The eyes of, what? Both of them were open. It wasn't, nothing had happened when Eve did it. Never thought about the argument, and who knows. Adam knew what was going on, though. He wasn't like deceived and thinking, oh, maybe it's not true. Maybe she told him everything the serpent did. We don't know. But Adam knew what he was doing. When he ate, then the eyes of both of them were open. In one sense, as I see it, the command was given to him specifically. Now, Eve was part of him, technically. So it was to both. She understood that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, she fell into transgression, which is, I don't know. I looked up the word transgression, which may or may not mean what we think, but she was off the path anyway. But when he ate, then the eyes of both of them were open. It's when he disobeyed God, then it counted for both. And it counted for all of us. Right? Sin passed upon all men. Romans 5:12. Question 10. What was the immediate evidence of their eyes being opened? Remember? They knew that they were naked, right? They became aware of their nakedness. Now, I don't want to say too much about this, but we are very aware, right, of such things. But before the fall, it was not something they've considered or thought about. So the fall has something to do with that awareness of nakedness. It didn't matter. It was not an issue, whatever the case might be. Here's the passage here, Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Not before then. They didn't even get it. It didn't cross their minds. But there had been an internal change in their heart and mind. So now they start seeing everything differently. They see themselves differently. So that was the immediate evidence. What was their first response to their plight? Yeah, they sewed fig leaves. I call it a feeble attempt at clothing themselves with fig leaf clothing. And I'm guessing all of us would have sought something similar, right? It's not a bad idea, it's just not a sufficient idea. Nor did it have the eternal picture of what God ultimately did. Genesis 3:7 says, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." It's interesting, but the several different versions, but the ESV helps you understand what it means. Then they made themselves loincloths. I mean, these were just like the bare necessities. This is just to cover their midsection. And that probably was kind of tough even then. You ever tried to sew leaves? It's just like, I can't imagine that wasn't at least somewhat comical. You know, how do you tie together leaves or sew them together somehow? Sew with what? I mean, they'd never sewn before. Why sew? We don't even know what clothes are. Right? So they made themselves loincloths. I think the New American Standard says loin coverings. So that was their first response. Question 12. How did disobedience change the relationship of the couple to God? There's at least three here. The first one is they hid from God, right? Before they had communion with God. And then I believe this is like day eight. I've shared this before. I believe that they fell on or immediately after the Sabbath day. Okay, that's just the way I picture it. Because God leaves. He separates from His work. The Bible talks about, we talked about that last week. Or the week before maybe. And then He rested. He rested from His work, or rested from work and away from His work. He stopped His work and He separated from His work. Here He comes back and they've hidden. Okay? They hid from God. It says here, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." That's like your kids covering their eyes and thinking they're hidden, right? You can't see me because I can't see you, right? They hid from God. So there's just not a relational interaction anymore. They also, the Bible says here, that they feared God. Now, I think these are connected, but Adam says this. He says, "So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I was afraid. They weren't afraid before, and now they're afraid. And they also were separated from God ultimately. The Bible says here that therefore the Lord, this is verse 23 of chapter 3, "Therefore the Lord God sent him, Adam, out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." Where was Eve then? With Adam, right? She's given to be with him. So wherever Adam goes, she goes, right? Okay, so that's question 12. They hid from God, they feared God, and they were separated from God. Total change, right? And there's a lot more to it than that, but that's simplified. Question 13. Whom did God address when the man and woman were not present? There should be a question mark there. Why isn't there a question mark? The man, right? He addressed Adam. What did he say? Yeah. He specifically addresses the man by name and he says, "Adam." Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to, what's the word? Him. Not them. So the word Adam can mean like humanity or mankind. I don't know if it's used in the plural then or not, but these are all singular. God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Which is also singular. So God goes to Adam. And again, we talked about the responsibility And the accountability belongs to whom? The man, first and foremost. The man is the leader. He's the God-appointed, God-assigned, and God-responsible leader. And guess what, men? You can't give that up. It doesn't go away if you don't do your job. You'll give an account to God for it. That's 13. Whom did God address? The man. He addressed Adam. Adam, where are you? They were both missing. He calls to Adam. Question 14. Who responded to the question? This is not a trick question. Adam did. All right? Maybe he waited and his wife wouldn't say anything. I don't know. What did he do? Adam responded. And I broke this down. It's interesting. So he said, singular, right? It's the individual. And he addresses God about himself. I believe that further proves that the assignment of responsibility and accountability is the man's. And notice what he says here. He never uses the plural. He never uses the we. It's always I. Let me show you here. Where did you go? Instead of responding, here I am, how did Adam respond? Okay, and here it is. So he said, instead of... If you say, Adam, where are you? What would you expect him to respond?
Here.
Yeah, over here. Ooh. He said this, all singular. I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid. Because I was naked. And I hid who? Myself. All I can think is Adam is feeling the full force, the burden of responsibility as the individual that God had commanded directly, and the full burden of accountability for violating that command. He didn't use we at all. I also think that's indicative of the marriage relationship. Because the woman finds her identity and responsibility and accountability in and through the man. Right? God addresses him, not them. Who ate of the fruit? Them, right? He addresses him. And Adam gets it because he's responding with a personal, individual response for each one of these. Number 16. How did obedience change the relationship of the couple to each other? Now, this is blending in the next week somewhat. By the way, it's the last question. How did disobedience change the relationship of the couple to each other? And there's way more answers than what I'll give you tonight. You want to throw any out? I go back to verse 7 where it says they knew they were naked. That goofs them up. By the way, they weren't around God when this happened. They put together leaves when they were by themselves. Does that make sense? So it's not because they were in the presence of God. They were just in the presence of each other and they felt funny. So something changed between them there. And I call it innocent intimacy. Something's missing, or maybe something's present that wasn't there before, and they have to. They're trying to fix it because they're not the same now, even between the two of them. God isn't even there yet, and something is broken between the two of them in the area of innocent intimacy, I call it. They're now awkward and strange around each other when they weren't before. That's all I'm trying to say. They had to try and fix it. Number two. Oh, by the way, here's verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Right? They wanted to cover from each other even. There's something that broke there. Number two, a sinful heart of blaming. Where do I get that from? Well, I don't think anyone blamed the serpent.
No, I mean, that's the chronological order in which they went down.
Right. I'm only looking at the husband here. But Eve did. The only person that spoke truthfully was Eve. In the response, it was true. She was deceived. Right? So here it is, though. A sinful heart of blaming. And notice, Adam blames two entities. He says, then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me. So whose fault is it first? God's fault. And then she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Bible is clear that he knew absolutely what he was doing. He was not deceived. He knew that he had the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, however prepared, or maybe just a fresh piece in his hand. And he knew exactly when he brought that to his mouth that he was disobeying the one command that God had given him. Unlike Eve, who was deceived thinking she was making the right decision. Number three, conflicting viewpoints, I call it. This is verse 16. It says here, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's traditional views, debated views, or whatever, but at the very least you can say there's a difference of viewpoint going forward that was not there before sin got there. There was a mutuality of viewpoint beforehand, and now there's not. There's a resisting a viewpoint. Either the man wants to go in a direction, the woman's trying to help him and it's not working, or she's trying to go a different way and the man's trying to go. Or maybe they're both going in a different direction. But there's a conflict. There's conflicting viewpoints going forward. And number four, complications of sin. And I just threw that out. But it's actually verses, 15 and 16. I don't think I have it here in the notes. But it talks about what happened to Adam. We haven't got into this yet, but what's the curse of Adam? They don't really use the term curse. Adam wasn't cursed. Technically, it was the ground that was cursed. So the ground was cursed. And in your sweat and tears, you'll labor all the days of your life until you return to that dust. So his work got harder, more difficult, right? What about the woman? Yeah. Your childbearing will be multiplied. Some people think it might be just the labor intensity of childbearing. But one or the other, it's more difficult to be a mom and the labor there. And also what? This right here, the idea of interaction between your husband has become more difficult. So the complications of sin. Anyone relate to that at all? It's just hard, you know. That's why work is hard at times. Some days are better than others, but usually it's all work. Caring for kids, that's hard work. Interaction with husband and wife, that's never easy. Why? Because there's two sinful people in that relationship, right? So that's And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. It's a very summarizing list. Questions or comments of the 16 that we covered? I think we've covered about 45-ish or so in 3 weeks.
There's some that may have thought that perhaps Adam and Eve were clothed with light.
I heard John MacArthur say that, but to me, if you're clothed, you're not naked. Right? I've heard him say this. They were clothed with the glory of God. I'm like, well, I can't. Sorry. Maybe he's just smarter than I am and I can't fit it in my two brain cells, but if you're naked, you're not clothed. That's how I would counter that. You know, if you're clothed with light, then you're clothed and you weren't naked to start with. So, I don't know.
You use the word there, it's called lost innocence, or innocent, and infancy, but it's innocence. I've heard some say that that is basically what they lost. They lost their innocence. They their wholeness, and now it is defiled because of their disobedience.
It broke everything.
and that's where the innocence, quote unquote, and dispensational thinking ends, because that's...
As soon as Adam ate, yes. Their eyes were open. Yep, that's when the dispensation of innocence. How many rules did they have? Commands? One command. Right? And they chose to disobey God. Adam did. Outright disobey Him. Because you heeded the voice of your wife and did not obey the command that I gave you. That is Jesus, or God's precursor to what He goes on to say. Then cursed is the ground for your sake. He goes on. We'll get into that next week. It's still, I can't grow anything, so it's still here too. But anything else? Questions or comments? Different thing to do is quiz, but it makes you think, right? It makes you think a little bit. So next week and maybe the week after we'll do this yet, and then we'll probably transition to something else. But there's a lot there, isn't there? Did you learn anything tonight? Probably a little bit. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word again. Help us to rightly divide Your Word. Help us to think deeply about Your Word. Help us not to just assume things, but Lord, to read them and really see what's there. Learn to observe, Lord, so that we can rightly divide and interpret the Word and rightly apply it. Help us to live for You with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.